You know, it was a time in Scripture where Jesus is having dialogue with his disciples, and Jesus is posed a request. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his people to pray." He said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" That's a powerful statement. On earth as it is in heaven. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's called the Lord's Prayer. And we've learned it as a kid, hopefully. But there's such a powerful statement in there. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I ask you the question this morning, do you think the will of God is being done on earth as it is the will of the Father which is in heaven? And the answer is ultimately what? No. No. Do you think the will of God can be done on earth as it is the will of the Father which is in heaven? And the answer is what? Yes. He said we should pray to this end. You know, I have a friend who's in the ministry, Dr. Mark Rutland, powerful, powerful preacher of the gospel. I'd get him here, but he's on a schedule of about 4 years out. Well, I booked Jonathan Shuttlesworth 2 years ago. Okay? So Mark Rutland is about 4 years out. Mark Rutland does something every day of his life. Maybe some of you might want to try this. He's written a book called, I think it's the 21 most incredible words you could ever speak from your mouth. I counted the words of the Lord's Prayer, and every day of his life, he said, "I just started getting up in the morning." Dr. Rutland said, now he's a very, very accomplished minister of the gospel. He's turned Oral Roberts University around, bought it out of the red and into the black, and made it the successful agent of the preparation for people in the ministry that it is today. He turned Southeastern University around, where I studied for the ministry, where it was in the red, and he turned it around in the black. And I mean, just the favor of God is all over that university and multiplied millions of dollars. In fact, matter of fact, they received one check, one donation from Hobby Lobby for $7 million. One check. Hobby Lobby gave Southeastern University $7 million. That's the kind of favor that he has on his life. He attracts capital. Everything he goes to turns around. Everything he goes to is in trouble, and when he leaves it, it's blessed. And so Dr. Rutland said, he said, in the simplicity of Christianity, he said, I just started praying every day. I'd get up in the morning, I'd say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." He said, "I went through the Lord's Prayer and I just started praying every day." And he said, "You would think that it would become ritual, but," he said, "what happened to me is the Lord's Prayer became meaningful." Maybe I can get some books and make them available. It's a powerful text. He said, "The Lord's Prayer became meaningful, Alan." He said, "I began to not just recite words, but again, I begin to pray it from the recesses of my heart. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, on earth as it is in heaven." And if you study the Lord's Prayer, there's only three petitions in it to start with. Let me have a hot dog and some chips. Give us this day our daily bread. And then I need what else? I need food, but I also need what? Forgiveness. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. See, a large part of forgiveness is not about what you're forgiven for. It's what you forgive other people for. Because you literally, if you cannot release someone from an offense, if you cannot release them, then you too will not be, help me here, forgiven. Those are the words of Jesus. And he says, you know, I need food, I need forgiveness, and I need direction. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me. Somebody say, deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, Lord. You have the ability to do all three of these things. It's really not a complex prayer. And so really, maybe we should go on a journey. Maybe I would challenge you today to just say, hey, why don't you just start praying the Lord's Prayer every day? Every day of your life. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And not for recitation purposes, not for saying, hey, I can do this, I can do it backwards, forwards, whatever, but for literally making it the prayer that if you're saying, Lord, teach me how to pray, he says, when you pray, say. So he gave us a model type of prayer that covers a lot. Because he has called us to release his glory in the earth. God has called every one of us to release his glory in the earth. I want to share with you just a verse of scripture or two here from John's Gospel, chapter 17. And John 17, Jesus is looking ahead to a time when he will soon be arrested. I've never been arrested, Brian. I've deserved to be, but I've never been arrested. And Jesus was arrested. Jesus was looking to a time when he speaks these words that I release to you in just a moment. He was at a time when he was very near his arrest. He was very near being taken and being pulled to the side and being charged and being crucified. He's very near to that. And so the master prays, and he prays for those, if you look in John 17, he prays for those who are going to be left on the earth after he leaves the earth and set down at the right hand of the Father where he is today. He prays for believers. He prays for believers. You say, well, he was praying for believers in the first century. He prays for believers, which transcends to who? To you and I. He's still praying for us. He's ever making intercession for the saints of God, for you and I. Jesus is praying for you today. What a comfort to know that the Master is concerned about you. The one who saved you and redeemed you really does have concern about you. You're not lost out there somewhere in oblivion. You're not lost out there in space. He knows you. The hairs on your head are numbered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his awareness. God knows where you are, and Jesus is standing in the gap for the saints of God. He's praying for us. Give the Lord praise today. He's praying for us, and he prayed for us in the Bible. And as you look at John 17, look at what he says in verse 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine what it was like to have Jesus roam the earth? Can you imagine what it was like to have Jesus literally in shoe leather with his sandals? He's walking the dusty roads of Jericho. He's walking the dusty roads of Jerusalem. He's walking the dusty roads of Bethany and places that he went. Can you imagine what it was like to be on terra firma, on the earth, when Jesus was on the earth? Can you imagine what it was like for him to walk up to that little boy? If you could talk to that little boy today, say, hey, could I borrow your bag lunch here? And he takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and creates the world's first buffet. Eat your heart out, Golden Corral. Jesus did a better job. Okay? Can you imagine what it was like for him to be on the earth feeding the multitudes? Now, let me just bust your bubble here. We have a tendency to think that when we read about it in the Bible, oh, Jesus' great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and he only numbered the men. So really, it was not a feeding of the 5,000. It was more like a feeding of the what? The 15 or 20,000, especially if there were any Waltons in the group. Feeding of the 5 plus wives or 10 plus kids. Come on. It was the feeding of the thousands. And we have a tendency. Yeah, he also fed the 4,000. That's another occasion. But we have a tendency in our limited and our finite mind to think that that's the only time that Jesus did this. Can I submit to you that Jesus was in a regular habit? Jesus, it was part of his life. He fed the multitudes all the time. This is not just one isolated event. Oh, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed the multitudes over and over and over and over again. In other words, he took loaves of bread and fish, and he did this on multiple occasions. We have a limited mind. We think, oh, yeah, that's awesome. He did that like one time. No, he did it over and over and over again. Listen, don't you think for the span of 3+ years he was on the earth that people ate fish and bread one time? No. There were many meals that needed to be served. There were many healings that needed to take place. There were many blinded eyes that needed to be opened. In fact, the Bible says, John said, listen, he said, listen, the books would not contain what Jesus was in the process of doing while he was on the earth. There wouldn't be enough books in the earth to write the stories of the feedings and the healings and the deliverances and all of those things that took place that Jesus did. Can you give him praise for it this morning? He did amazing things just at the mention of his name. Be healed, be delivered, be set free. And he did all these things. And he says, listen, I will remain in the world no longer. Must have been a challenging thing for people. I will remain in the world no longer. But they're still in the world. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Father. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still, and it becomes perpetual, so that they includes who? You and I. And he says, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you, Father. Can you imagine what that was like? To have this blind man healer, this dead man raiser, this guy who can do anything that can be imagined, for him to say, I'm going to leave you. Must have been a challenging thing. It must have troubled them, because when you get to John 14, what does he say? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peace I leave with you. Not peace as the world gives unto you, but the peace that I give unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't have to worry. Why? Because Jesus has a great plan, that he's going to go away and he's going to pour out the Spirit, the Comforter, who will come alongside you and lead you and guide you into all truth and be everything that you need. Why? Because he lives inside of your heart. You've got what you need. You've got the goods that you need. And because he lives inside of your heart, you and I are supposed to be doing what? Releasing the glory on the earth. You're called to be salt. You're called to be light. A city set upon a hill can never be hidden. And he said, if you're not producing what you're called to be producing, then you're fit for nothing more than to be thrown into the street and be trampled upon by men. When is the church going to rise up and be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? When? When are we going to release the glory? When are you going to go to work tomorrow morning and walk in and lay hands on your co-workers and say, man, what a word I heard yesterday. God has called us to do what? To release his glory. How can I pray for you today? When are we going to get back to kingdom business? I'm a little tired. I've preached 4 times already this week. I'm a little tired, but I've got a message in my spirit today for this house. God's called you to release the glory. God's called you to release the glory. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 22 and 23, you look down there, he says, this blew me away, man. I was just reading this casually just a few days ago. And Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow, is what I said, Pastor Greg. I said, I have given them. Jesus is talking about who? Jesus is talking to his Father. And he says, Father, glorify me that you and I may be one. That's what he says. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Who's he talking about them? Us, the disciples, the followers of Christ, that they may be one. As Gary talked about this for a moment this morning. Travis talked about this for a moment this morning. Talking about being one, he says, that they may be one as we are one. In other words, a parenthetical statement here, I and them, you and me. Why? So that they may be brought to complete unity. That's the will of God for the church. Amen. Complete unity. Yes. And I've never seen such a division as I see in the body of Christ today. I've never seen such a division. You and I, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel, should be about the business of releasing the glory of God upon this earth. Now, you got those old people who argue about, well, you know what? You ain't supposed to mess with the glory. Heard people say that. No, you're not supposed to mess with the glory. You're supposed to release the glory. When the glory comes to you, and glory will come to you. Richard, you're such an incredible guy. Richard, you're such a wonderful musician. Richard, you're such an accomplished man. And when the glory comes to you, what do? You take the glory and you push it back up where it belongs and you release it. You never hold the glory. Pastor, you're such a great man. You're such a good preacher. We missed you. When the glory comes, release the glory. Don't hold on to the glory. And when you're walking in the glory of God and God uses you prophetically, or God uses you in kindness and joy and gentleness and patience and all those other gifts of the Spirit of God, just release those things. You can't hold on to those things for yourself. You can't. You got to release the glory. Somebody say, release the glory. You and I are called to release the glory. And an amazing thing is that Jesus, when he is walking through the preliminary time for all this to come out of his lips, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Gethsemane mean? It means olive press. It means the place of squeezing. It means that everything that needed to be squeezed out of you. So you and I are in such a routine of wanting to tell our story. How you been doing? Oh, you don't even want to know. So how you been doing? We missed you at church last week. Oh, honey, I was in the doctor's office all day. You know, all we want to do is tell our story. What about release the glory? You know what? I've been through some hardship, but I'm telling you one thing. God is strengthening me. He's put a skip back in my step. His hand is upon me. He's never left me nor forsaken me. What about the glory that needs to be released out of us when we are squeezed? Because why are we going through the squeezing? Because God needs to squeeze all of the stuff out of us that doesn't bring him glory. Somebody ought to put that on Facebook. He needs to squeeze out of us all of the things about us that does not bring him glory. Somebody say, squeeze me.
Squeeze me.
That's why we're more fit to minister after having come through some stuff. We are more fit to minister. We can offer a dimension of God's glory like we never have before when we've been through some things. John Starnes used to sing it on the old Jimmy Swaggart. I've been through enough to know he's still enough for me. I've come through so many things. And that puts my mind at ease. You see, he used to sing about that. He used to sing, I've been through some things, but I know God's going to use me to release his glory in the earth. That's what God's called us to. And we start facing hardship. We start facing trial. And the first thing we start to do is try to gather an audience to listen to our pity. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me too. I said us. I said we. When we're going through hardship, rather than say, you know what, like Paul, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, when you go through difficulty, when you go through hardship, people should be watching you and saying, how in the world has she made it? Oh dear, I don't know how in the world you've been able to accomplish the things that you've been able to accomplish. I don't know how you guys have been through the last 4 weeks, you know, in the hospital, airplane bills, hotels, meals, all these other things, rental cars involved. How do you do it? Because God has given us the ability and people have blessed us and we've been able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You can even place me in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to be all right. Hallelujah. I'm going to be all right. Why? Because he is my shepherd. Hallelujah. He's my shepherd. And he will allow you to go through some things. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because you are partakers of the Lord's sufferings. And when he squeezes all of this flesh out of you, man, you got a testimony on your lips. Got a testimony of how God has brought you through. Amen? That amazes me, Travis, that Jesus would say, the glory you gave me, Father, I'm going to give it to them. Okay? I'm going to give them the glory to release. And look at what Jesus says in John 14, verse number 12. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. Matter of fact, he says, they will do, somebody say, greater things. Even greater things than these. Why? Because I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to camp out there, and I'm going to intercede in their behalf, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit in unprecedented measure, and we will not have one Jesus walking on planet Earth limited by space and time over here in Galilee today and Jericho tomorrow, but we will have an entire body and battalion of the Holy Ghost leashed out upon the earth so that we have all kinds of representatives of the kingdom ready to release the glory of God on the earth. The church needs to get busy. She needs to get busy doing the work of the kingdom. Laying hands on the sick, blessing people, sowing into their lives, reaching into their pockets, saying, there's some money. Reaching in and saying, here, I want to be a part of this. We can release glory many ways. You can go, or you can send, or you can participate, you can give, you can pray, you can intercede. You can release the glory many, many, many kinds of ways. He said you'll do greater things. He's talking about the release of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that every believer becomes a walking representative of Jesus. We become people. We become salt, light, transformation, deliverance, salvation, chain breakers. We become all of these things, devil defeaters, people who drive out demons, releasing his glory. Jesus said, I'm giving you the glory you gave me. I question that. Lord, what are you talking about here? His majesty, his dominion, his power, his grace, his preeminence, his splendor, his blessedness, everything about him. When you become a Christian, you become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You are now a candidate for the Holy Ghost to live in and flow through. That's our kingdom assignment, to be Jesus on the earth, to be the manifest presence of Jesus on the earth. And my question is this: how can we embody his majesty, his dominion, his power, his grace, his preeminence, his splendor, and his blessedness if we are not one on the earth? The body is so divided. Yet Paul says in Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verses 4 to 6. He says, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I'd say he's calling for the body of Christ to be what? One. And we got so many churches on the earth today. We got Baptists, we got Free Will Baptists, we got Pentecostal Free Will Baptists, we got Original Free Will Baptists, we got Church of Christ music and Church of Christ non-music. I mean, go to some hotel somewhere in a city that the phone book is that thick and have a laugh. Look up churches. Look up churches. And you will see thousands and thousands of churches listed in big cities. And they're under all kinds of names and all kinds of headings. Did you ever think you'd see that in the phone book? Church of Christ music, Church of Christ non-music. Free Will Baptist, Original Free Will Baptist, Free Will Baptist Pentecostal. So I started to have a little fun. As I was preparing this message, I started to have a little fun. And I thought, let me just Google long church names. I mean, look, if I'm going to study and preach, I'm going to have some fun too. And so these are real. The Apostolic Faith Church, Body of Jesus Christ of the Newborn Assembly. How about this one? Alpha and Omega, Brooklyn Heights of Prayer for all people. Where do you go to church? Macedonia Firstborn Church of the Living God in Christ. Jesus, the Son of the Living God, Spiritual Baptist Church. Not just a Baptist church, this is a spiritual Baptist church. There is a difference, you know. These are real names of churches that I located on the internet. Think about this. And why are people going to such painstaking efforts to name their church? Because they got an agenda to try to prove something to the next person. Try to stab somebody who, you know how they were. They weren't like us. So we try to name ourselves something different. And then you add to the church confusion, you add the confusion of the clergy. The competition that exists upon the clergy realm that makes God sick. You got churches. They got churches. There are churches out there today. I mean, the majority of churches in America are less than 100 people anyway. But there are churches meeting this morning that got 9 people in it. Who goes to the church? Bishop Bob, Evangelist Eric, Apostle Alton, Prophet Percy, Prophetess Patricia, Pastor Pierre, Elder Ely, Minister Marcus, and Deacon Donald. That's all that's there. But everybody's got to have a title. You can't call anybody by their name. They all got to have minister, evangelist. I'm serious. I would never call any names, but I know a guy in this region right here that if you don't call him Apostle so-and-so, he's going to correct you. I say, hey, Pastor so-and-so. No, it's Apostle. And you ain't Apostle in nothing. If your family left your church, you'd be out of business. Hello? Come on, let's be honest. Got to have a church, and everybody's got to have a title. Everybody. Yes, what's your name? Minister so-and-so. You're all called to be ministers. Shut your mouth. You say, well, it's easy for you to say, you're Dr. Phillips, you're the pastor of this church. So what? I didn't ask to be this. And he gave some. Somebody say some. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to prepare God's people so that they can be in the ministry. Thank God. You're in the ministry. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. But you don't have to have a title. He's the one who gave the gifts of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist to the church. See? I didn't ask for this. If I could do anything else in life and be fulfilled in the process, I would do it, I promise you. But I haven't found that thing. God's calling is a precious calling. And he's called every one of us to release the glory. And by the way, he didn't say take a title. Jesus modeled by taking a towel, not a title, and he washed the disciples' feet. He washed the disciples' feet. We spend all the energy on making sure that we got ourselves called by the right endorsement. See? Matthew 23:11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We need to be releasing the glory. Even in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible records here, John records that in Revelation, Jesus speaks a word to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked people that you've tested who claim to be apostles and are not. There's a lot of folk claiming to be this. There's a lot of folks claiming to be that. Oh, I'm prophet so-and-so. I'm an apostle so-and-so. You know what an apostle is? A man who blazes the trail in uncharted areas that never heard the gospel proclaimed before and raises up leaders, godly leaders, has a fathering spirit and continues to perpetuate the work of God. But you got to call yourself an apostle. Because it appeals to your own ego. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives within me, allowing me to do what? Release his glory. That's what he's called us to do. It's simply, in many cases, it's simply all about them. All about them. You know, I've preached places, man, that honestly, people go to the extremes. I've preached places where I pulled up in a parking lot to preach one day. I won't call the church, but I pulled up in a parking lot, man, and a dude comes running out of the church like he's running a 100-yard dash so that he could get my Bible. I was like, dude, I got my Bible. Well, I'm going to take it for you, Pastor. He took my Bible, and then when I went to the bathroom, I went to the restroom, and I'm turning around looking, and he's standing right there. I said, what are you doing? Man, what are you doing? Man, I'm trying to use the bathroom. Well, I'm an armor bearer. Well, you ain't bearing this arm, buddy. Get out of here. If you want to be my armor bearer, get on your knees and shandala burra basata la baka. Speak in tongues in my behalf. If you want to be my armor bearer, get on your face and pray in the Holy Ghost for me. And say, Lord, protect him. Watch over him. Guard him. Be with him. Go before him. Be his rear guard. Be the glory and the lifter of his head. Don't do things for show just to make you look good. I can carry my own Bible. Come on now. You see what we've done with the church? We've made it the laughing stock of the world. Bishop, Dr. Reverend so-and-so. And we're called to release the glory. See? I was in Bible college. And, I mean, Bible college was tough. Homiletics class. 30 people in the class having to preach to 29 preachers. That's a challenge, man. And I'm in Bible college, and I mean, I had Dr. Hackett as my instructor, and it should have been Dr. Hatchett, because, man, he cuts you off at the knees if you did something stupid. He's trying to teach you how to preach. And so there's this brother up there one day. He gets up there, and he starts reading the scripture, you know, and he says, and the Lord, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God. He said, ho, 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 ho. Stop. He said, are you married? He said, yeah. He said, do you like, when you come home, do you like greet your wife after being away at school or a part-time job that you got? He said, yeah. He said, do you walk in the door and say, hey, honey, how you doing tonight? I'm so glad to see you, baby. He said, don't give me this foolishness. Be yourself. See? One thing I discovered, Travis, in preaching, you better be you, okay? And you know what? You preachers that are sitting here, you better not try to be me because you can't be me. You don't need to be me. There's only one me, and that's enough, okay? You need to discover who you are and be the very best you that you can be. And I promise you, God will meet you where you are. If he didn't want you in the ministry, he would have never called you. Amen? Amen. Somebody say, release the glory. The church is called to release the glory. Release Jesus. Release his majesty. Release his dominion. Release his power. Release his authority. Release his peace. Release his love. Release his anointing. But we diminish the glory when we always got to tell our story. It's always got to be about us. We need to be telling his story. Amen. And God wants us united, man. He wants us united with his heart, his purpose. You know that, listen, you can't talk about me or you can't talk about this church without someone saying something about what you are. Don't get tired of it because you're a shining example. People say from this pulpit, I don't tell them to say that. People like Gary stepping up here and saying what he said this morning. He says that from his heart. He was moved emotionally when he said it. He had to stop because he was getting choked up. You guys are beautiful. You guys are beautiful because he sees that you are a testament to what we read about in Scripture. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. He says it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, somebody say there, there the Lord commands his blessing, bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I haven't always been a releaser of God's glory. I haven't. I have not always been in a place where I released the glory of God in a community where I was called to serve. I pastored a church before. I've only pastored two churches in my life. This one for 27 years and the other one for 4 years. And I didn't always represent the glory of God. I didn't always release his glory and his heart and his love and his majesty and his dominion and his authority. I didn't release all that. I released my own agenda. I released my own socialized perspective about life and living in the church. We had a little shotgun church, six pews on one side, six pews on the other, swinging doors in the back that creaked. We didn't have enough sense to put WD-40 on. Squeak! And when they squeaked, all 12 of us turned around to see who was coming in. And one Sunday morning, a family came in. They were visitors. It was a husband and a wife, and there was this little girl with them. And obviously, we concluded that wasn't their girl, because you're white, and this little girl's black. We didn't know who they were. And I can tell you the tension that hit that congregation was like a blanket of, man, what are we going to do now? And everybody was, doing like this. And after I got out of church, my telephone rang. Everybody in the church called me, Pastor, what are you going to do about this? I said, don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it. Because I didn't want that black girl in my church. That ain't right. My daddy taught me that ain't right. I remember when my dad had a man mow his grass and clip his hedges. He hired him to do it. His name was George Skinner. And I remember calling him Mr. Skinner, because you always call adults by Mr. Skinner. And I remember my dad correcting me. He said, don't call him Mr. Skinner. I said, why not? He said, because he's black. You call him uncle. I said, he's not my uncle. Uncle Gene's my uncle. He said, you call him Uncle George. I said, why? He said, because we don't do that. And I remember Mr. Skinner would come and work all day in our yard. And my dad would, he'd work him through lunch, and my mom would say, give this to Uncle George, and she would put his food on a throwaway plate with a throwaway fork and a throwaway cup while we sat inside eating on china. And he sat out there under the tree by himself because he was black. And so I'm a presbyter now. I have authority over 80 or 90 preachers. I had a presbyter then, so I called my presbyter. Hey, man, and some of you, if I called his name, you'd know his name. I called him up. I said, man, we got a problem in our church. He said, what's that? I said, a black girl came to our church yesterday. He said, well, we can't have that. I said, well, what do I do? He said, you go find them and tell them they can't come back to your church no more. And so Wallace Phillips, somebody say Wallace Phillips. Spoke in tongues, was ordained by the Assemblies of God, and graduated Bible college. And I went to their house on a Monday night. It only happened on Sunday. I found where they lived. And I knocked on their door. And the wife came to the door. She said, yes. I said, is your husband home? She said, yes, Pastor, he's home. Come on in. And she dismissed herself to the backyard to hang clothes on the line because they had a washer, but they didn't have a dryer. And she later told the story. She told it from this pulpit because we had her come back here some 18 years later and tell this congregation what it was like the day I knocked on their door. And she said, all I did was, she said, I knew why you were coming. She said, I could see it all over your face. She said, every clothespin I squeezed, I prayed the same prayer over and over and over. God changed that man. God changed that man. He's such a good guy. Change him. She said, every squeeze of the clothespin, I said, God changed that man. Let me tell you what, God honored that prayer of that lady who only had a washing machine, because he ripped prejudice out of me And when I look at people, I don't see color. I see souls created in the image and the likeness of God. And you can, listen, you can't release the glory of God in your life if you have prejudice in your heart. You can't do it. You can't release the glory of God in this earth if you have those things which hold you back from being a great example of what it means to be a Christ follower. Where I preached this past week, I told you just a few minutes ago, as soon as I started down this trail, as soon as I turned to Psalm 133, people got up and started walking out. Because the church don't want to hear about unity. They don't. And he says, listen, look at what it is. He said, let's look at it for what is. What is unity? Unity is two people in the boat rowing in the same direction. Everybody's on the same page. Unity. He says, this is what it does. It brings divine favor. Somebody say favor.
Favor.
How good, verse 1, and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Why didn't he just say how good it is or how pleasant it is? He uses a couple of adjectives here, inspired of the Holy Spirit in the psalmist. He says how good and pleasant it is. Well, I understand that because I like chitlins. They're good, but they ain't pleasant. Okay? It's not pleasant smelling them, but I sure like to eat them. Amen? I lost some of y'all there. That's all right. That's all right. Good means to do what? To bring pleasure. Pleasant means it's sweet and delightful. God says how good and pleasant it is to me. I'm God. I created you. When my people dwell together, live together in unity, worship together, serve together, work together. The last time I went in Walmart, they were multicultural. The last time I went to McDonald's, Ronald has created a multicultural environment in there where everybody can eat a happy meal. Come on, somebody. How good and pleasant. He says unity brings the favor of God when we worship, when we dwell together, when we work together, serve together, love together, live together, play together. When we do all these things, what we're doing is we're inviting divine favor on our life.
Amen.
Secondly, unity brings divine anointing. Look at verse number 2. It is like precious oil. Somebody say oil. Poured on the head, running down on the beard, down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. When they anointed in the Old Testament, Travis, they didn't just get the spirit of Braille cream and a little dab of do you. They poured a horn of oil on top of the head, and the oil would drip, and it would run down the long beards of the men of God and down on the collar of their robes, and they would literally have oily footsteps everywhere they went because they were anointed. And what God says here is when you come together and you sacrifice all of these things and you walk in my anointing and you walk in my unity, then the glory of God can be manifested on your life. The anointing oil is a type of the anointing of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And when you and I are willing to lay down our preferences, lay down all of our choices and come together in one spirit, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, then God honors that. Why is this blessing on this church? Because you've chosen to do that. Why are some churches dying on the vine, drying up like there's nothing there, no presence there? Because they can't get it right from the foundation.
Amen.
Unity brings divine anointing. Thirdly, unity brings divine refreshing. Look at verse number 3. My favorite passage in all of the Bible. Verse number 3, it is as if, he uses similes here. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. What is the dew of Hermon? I never understood this until I was in Israel. I was in Israel, I was over at beyond Tiberias up and toward the Galilee province. There's a huge mountain called Mount Hermon. That is, I mean, Google it. Google Mount Hermon, you'll see it. A huge mountain that a third of it, from the top on down, a third of it is just all white. And I was standing at the base of Mount Hermon, sweating enough to baptize a Methodist. It was hot. And we're taking our fanny packs and reaching in and wiping sweat and everything. I said, man, it is hot. And I said, look at that. We're standing here at the base of this mountain. Look at all that. Is that snow? The guide stepped over to me and said, yeah, that's snow. That's Hermon. That's the highest point in all of the Holy Land. Mount Hermon. He said, what happens here, Pastor, is the snow melts. He said, it's there year-round all the time. The snow melts, and it runs down the mountain. We call it the dew of God. Psalm 133 said. He said, the dew of Hermon falls on Mount Zion. And so for us, what is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is a type of the church. Mount Zion literally means Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where it all started. Jerusalem is going to be where it all ends.
Amen.
He said, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. He said, what happens to that ice, the snow? It melts and it starts out right here and there's a little, just a ditch. I said, what's that? He said, that's the beginning of the Jordan River you just jumped across. The Jordan runs all the way smack dab in the middle of this place we call the Promised Land, where you have oranges the size of grapefruits and you have grapes the size of plums and you have, and it goes on and everything is so beautiful there. And it just goes season after season after season. Man, I've eaten an orange that big around before, I kid you not. He says, and it goes through Jordan, the Jordan Valley, the most fertile land in all of the earth. It only gets 4 inches of rainfall in a year because the dew of God takes care of it. That's where the refreshing is. And so here's what we're talking about in the church. When that unity comes to the church, there's no wonder why when we let out of church today, man, people are hugging one another, loving one another, black and white and everything in between, going to the cafe, drinking coffee. Hey, man, I missed you. Love you. Good to see you today. Why? Because there's unity in this house. You know what my job is? My job as the chief shepherd of this church, under shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is to protect this church and guard its unity. That's why when you walk up to the doors of this church, you're not going to see two white women over here and two black women over there. White and black, ushers, white and black. It's going to be intentional. We behave that way because the Bible teaches us to do it that way.
Amen.
I love these last words. He says, for there, somebody say there.
For
there. For there the Lord, in the King James it says commands. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You want to release his glory? First of all, get yourself. Somebody say myself. Get yourself united with God's heart.
Amen.
Come on, it's very simple.
Amen.
Not the church. You just worry about, come on, somebody say me. You just worry about you. You get your heart right. If you got prejudice this morning, say, Lord, I give it to you. I give it to you. Prejudgment. I give it to you. We prejudge on a lot of bases. We prejudge people because they're fat. We prejudge people because they're white. We prejudge them because they're black. We prejudge them because they're on crutches. We prejudge them because they've got a wheelchair. We prejudge them because their car's old. We do a lot of prejudging. We prejudge them because they're from Hertford County. Come on. We prejudge them just for any kind of reason. But you got to get your heart right. You got to get it united with the purposes of God and come to full understanding that your purpose on this earth is to release his glory. You are, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You are not your own. You were bought with the price, purchased for the purpose to magnify and glorify God. You are called, beloved, to release his glory on this earth. That's what your purpose is. And you got to get rid of you and get more of him.
Amen.
You got to get rid of all your preconceived ideas of what the church should be like. Even this church, as good as it is, needs a lot of change.
Amen.
We're very attractive to Christians, but how attractive are we to non-Christians? They don't know your language. They don't understand your songs. They don't have any idea what you talk about when you talk about the Christian terms and stuff that you use. People got upset because I put smoking stands out. I don't think we should have no smoking stands. We're encouraging folks to smoke. No, we're telling people that if you do smoke, please extinguish it. Don't throw it in our pine straw. We don't want our church on fire. I heard more backlash and more smack talked about my smoking stands. How much did they cost? $379, if you want to know. Because I didn't buy a cheap $49.95 one that would melt if it got hot enough. I bought a nice smoking stand. Well, I don't think we should put smoking stands out there. Well, pray about it, okay? Don't talk about it. Pray about it. Because whether you know it or not, several people that use those smoking stands have already been set free from tobacco, and they no longer smoke. But when they came here for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks in a row, they were all smoking. This young lady right here, stand up, dear. Come here. Come here. Give this girl a hand. Give me that microphone, please. She shared a testimony with me. She's a precious girl. Tell them your name.
Jessica.
Jessica. Jessica, tell them your testimony that you shared with me just a few days ago.
I quit smoking.
All right. Tell them. I quit smoking.
I quit smoking. God's good.
She quit smoking. Jessica had a good conversation with me just a while back. Very personal conversation in this sanctuary. Jessica knows that she is a little bit different than you. She understands that. She's got some challenges. But guess what? She's aware of it. It's no secret. She talked to me very openly about that. She says, Pastor, I know I'm different from the other people in your church. And Jessica, I said, Jessica, why do you like Carpenter Shop? She says, I feel God's love here. Amen. Yeah. She comes to church. She lives in a group home. She comes to church. She feels God's presence. And she feels the Holy Spirit calling her to give him her cigarettes. And so she no longer smokes. Okay? All right. Jessica, praise the Lord. God's got a purpose for Jessica. Amen? You don't have to act any different around Jessica. She knows there's a difference between you and her. But you know what Jessica's doing? She's getting up every day and living her life to the very fullest and asking God for his help every step of the way. And you know what, Jessica? God's got blessings that are going to chase you down.
Amen.
Amen? God bless you, girl. God bless you. Jessica, quit smoking. Amen? God loves everybody. He does. God loves everybody. And he says, when my people are willing to come together in unity, he says, I'll put my favor on the house. I'll put my anointing on the house. I'll put my refreshing on the house. And he says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. God said, hey, bless those guys. Bless them. Can't you see in my name? Bless Carpenter Shop. Don't worry about them other guys. They just got to get some stuff straight. Bless them. Bless them. Our tithes and offerings are good. We don't have any need for anything. Bills are paid. We give money away. You know, you say, well, Jonathan Shuttlesworth came. We didn't even take up an offering for him. He took his own offering up. What'd the church do? Church gave him $5,000. Okay? Why? Because we wanted to. Well, why'd you give it to him? He was taking up all that other money because we wanted to. Amen? Missionaries come through here. Missions giving comes through here. We take up $300, $400, $500, $600. We just round it up to $1,000. Why? Because we can. Because we want to. And you know what? God is a giver. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God has blessed this church. Every dollar that comes in this church, we take our percentage off the top and we send it to the assemblies of God. Why? Because we can. Because we get to. Because we want to. We are God's people and we are faithful. Thank you, Pastor Joy. And you, the principle is the same for you. If you're here today and you say, well, man, I'm struggling financially. The question is, are you a tither? Because if you don't tithe, you're going to struggle financially. If you do tithe, he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you that you shall not even have room enough to receive it. Somebody called us this morning. Hey, by the way, somebody called us this morning who's in my CR group. Somebody called us this morning who got delivered from drugs. Somebody called us this morning who comes to this church and had problems with narcotics and cigarettes and everything else. Text me early this morning. Pastor, I got called into work. I'm not going to be able to make it. Do you mind picking my tithes up on the way you're coming through a hospital? I said, sure, we can do that. Pastor Joy and I stopped off at the place where she works and walked in. She said, I'm glad to see you. Have a good day. I can't be in church. Here's a girl who just weeks ago was on drugs. Her life was a mess. And today she gets up and says, I got to get this tithe out of my hand and get it into the pastor's hand. God's using this church to transform lives and put people on a different course. And the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace rest in this house. And we are going to protect that. And there's not a devil in hell can destroy it. And get ready, because he wants to pour out his Spirit in unprecedented measure. And every place be full, not an empty seat in the house. God can do that. And you know what? You're called to release his glory. And you can release his glory in so many different ways. I thank God that we're in a position this year. We've given more money away than we've ever given away this year. We've given money away to missionaries, to ministries, opportunities. Because every time you give, it's an opportunity for God to bless you. Every time you give, it's an opportunity for God to bless you. I want to show you a video right now.